Good evening. It's an honor to get to speak before you. This is a topic that I've had on my mind for a few weeks, and then Dustin had an invitation a couple weeks ago that really sort of sent it into overdrive. Tonight, my topic is, I want to ask the question, is your heart in heaven? If you will, be opening in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In times past, I've never taken this as literal treasure, and presently I still don't. However, I was driving down the road a few weeks ago, and just random thoughts going through my mind, and I had the thought cross my mind, what if it were literal treasures? Would that change my behavior? And what I mean by literal treasures, what if the concept were every good deed that I did here would perhaps give heaven something extra or give an element that wasn't there before? Let me back up a little bit. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to visit Dave Ramsey's studio in Nashville, and it's a very inspirational place to go visit if you've never been there before. And one thing that caught my eye while I was there is they have a whiteboard. And on this whiteboard is people that have done what they call debt-free screams. And it has these little stories of people that have paid off tremendous amounts of money in a short period of time. We're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars in just a few years. This board consisted of people who had the goal of being debt-free, so they went, as Ramsey would call it, gazelle intense, and made huge sacrifices to achieve the goal. They would not eat out, they'd sell things, they'd work extra. They just went all in on this goal. And you may be asking why I'm sharing that. And well, going back to that idea of if the treasures in heaven were literal, that's sort of how I see my behavior shifting, right? You know, if everything I did here made my eternal life something extra, wouldn't I be doing the same things, you know? Would I be out evangelizing to people on the weekends? You know, would I be making it a point to talk to and visit social outcasts, downtrodden? Would I be giving of my means liberally? And I think I would be. Now, as I've mentioned, I want to make it very clear, I do not believe that is the interpretation of that verse. However, when I zoom out and I look at it, aren't those all things I should be doing anyway? You know, as a Christian, shouldn't I be reaching out to people? Shouldn't I be making it a point in my life to talk to people that are socially downtrodden? And shouldn't I be willing to give, at times maybe even into my own detriment, to help other people? If you will, be flipping in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's pick up in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Once again, I want to make it very clear that I'm not saying that you earn your way to heaven. That's not the idea that I want anyone to leave here with tonight. But I do just want to share the concept of, is if you were to frame it, to where everything you did here would make your eternal life better, I feel like that would cause us to go into overdrive. And I want to sort of change that thinking pattern a little bit. Rather, instead of doing those things to somehow make heaven better or to somehow get you something extra, we need to be doing those things because we've been saved and because we already get to experience heaven once this life is over. So, once again, I want to make sure that I'm not pushing that we take that verse literally. But, as I said, those are things that we should all be doing right now, right? We need to be evangelizing, we need to be talking to others, and we need to be giving. But tonight, with the time that we have left, I want to have a little bit of a checkup, and I've prepared three questions for us to ask ourselves tonight and look into a little bit. The first question that I want to ask you tonight is, when's the last time that you talked to a non-Christian about God? How long ago was it? How did it go? What did you say, and what do you wish that you had said? I don't know how you're doing on this, but I know for me, all too often, it's not enough. All too often, I find that I haven't mentioned God at all to the people I interact with. You know, people that I just randomly cross paths with through the day, I've got business on my mind, or I've got something else on my mind, and I never make it a point to mention God to these people. All too often, it's easy just to sit back and say, well, I'm just waiting for when the time's right. You know, I don't want to make anything awkward. I'm just going to wait for when the right opportunity comes along. But if we aren't careful, that right opportunity never comes. We need to, you know, most of us in here, we know the importance of spreading the good news of Christ to others around us. But just by way of reminder, I invite you to turn to John chapter 4. A little bit of a lengthy reading, but I'd invite you to turn there with me. John chapter 4, and let's pick up in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet not one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. One thing that I want for us to take from this text is going back to the beginning, how Jesus got into this conversation. If you'll go back in your Bibles to, let's go verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." He didn't just immediately just go in straight into the seriousness of the discussion. It started just the way that some of our conversations might start today. You know, you're interacting with someone at the grocery store. You're interacting with someone different. You don't have to make it a point to go out teaching one day. But in your everyday conversations, you can find a way a lot of times to introduce concepts, to introduce ideas, to introduce scriptural things to get people's minds going. And that's one thing that I want you to take from this here. And then, skipping down, we can see verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Jesus started with that conversation, and then it ended up spreading. So as I said, I'm not sure if I said it or not, but basically I'm sure this is familiar to you. But I just wanted to point out that example to where Jesus didn't start necessarily with the spiritual things, but he got there. So moving on to my next question. My next question is, when's the last time you helped a non-Christian in need? Have you ever been approached by a homeless person with a request for money or food? How did you respond and how did it go? This has been an area that I've struggled with for a long time. It's happened to me a few times, and I rarely like how I've handled it. Oftentimes, I'll say something like, I'm sorry, and try to get out of the situation as quick as I can because I feel uncomfortable. And let me just say this. Sometimes, the best option is to get away. Sometimes, it's not safe. Sometimes, there may be something going on. However, oftentimes, it wasn't a fact that I was concerned about safety. But I was more suspicious of their story, right? What would they do with money that I gave to them? Or if I helped them, I don't really think their story's true. I think they're trying to get something out of me, right? Those are the thoughts that go through my mind. So in order to be safe, I'm just not going to give them anything at all, and that's the safest option. And also, just as a little bit of added, that also leaves all the cash in my wallet, so that doesn't hurt too, right? I'm ashamed of that. If you will be flipping in your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and let's pick up in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now you may be sitting there saying, well, that verse is talking about a brother or sister. That's what it says. And you're correct. That verse does say brother or sister. But I want to take the concept from that verse and I want to dig down a little bit. You know, going back to that question of the homeless person, you know, that homeless person, you know, I want them to have a warm place to sleep at night. You know, I don't want them to be hungry. And ultimately, I want them one day sitting in the pew right across from me. I want them to be saved. But yet, when the rubber meets the road, and I have the opportunity to dig in and help, all too often I'll find some excuse. And, you know, I hope that one day somebody will help them. And it's very hypocritical for me to say that I want those things for them, but refuse to do anything to help them myself. If you will be flipping in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. One thing that I want to point out is that verse doesn't say, do good to all, but only the household of faith. That's not what that verse says. We're to do good to all. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't focus as much as we should on helping those outside. Before we move on from this point, I want to throw in one caveat. Many times it isn't encouraged to give someone homeless or give someone off the street cash. And I understand that totally. Oftentimes, giving something other than cash is a better option just because it just is. But all too often, I've used that as an excuse to not give anything at all. And let me encourage you, don't do that. You know, like I said, it's easy to use not giving cash as a crutch, right? It'll get you out of the situation. Hey, I'm sorry, just can't do anything right now. What I encourage you to do tonight is be prepared. You know, if you drive around here, statistically, you're probably going to run across somebody that needs help. So I encourage you to not be prepared. I don't know. Maybe that's putting some energy bars in your car. Maybe that's just being prepared to, if you see somebody that can use your help, to where you maybe run up, swing through the drive-thru and get them a sandwich. I totally understand not giving someone cash, but please don't use that as a crutch to get away from giving to someone totally. I've got one more question I want to raise tonight, and it's got a good bit of overlap with the other questions I've raised. And this question is, when's the last time that you did something for someone else that you didn't want to do, but it was to help someone else? You know, when's the last time you ate with someone you wouldn't eat with normally? You know, maybe had someone in your house, you know, just had somebody over. Or maybe even, you had someone over and they were a brother, but they were just a brother that you don't normally click with. You know, maybe just you're over here, they're over there, your interests are here, their interests are there. When's the last time you did that? Or moving outside from the thoughts of brethren, when's the last time you prepared a meal for a homeless person? If you will, flip in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." You know, things like that, they can be kind of uncomfortable. You know, they can make you feel a little weird. And if you aren't careful, you can sort of explain your way out of it, right? Like you can come up with all sorts of reasons to where, well, I can do something else and it'll still be good. Other ways that you can do something that you aren't really comfortable with. When's the last time you gave someone a ride that otherwise wouldn't have been able to? Maybe they've fallen on some hard times, their car's in the shop, or maybe they're people that don't have a car and their only other option would be to walk or to ride a bike. When's the last time you offered to have a Bible study with a stranger? When's the last time that you reached out to someone that had fallen away to try to save their soul? I want to make it clear that the things I've mentioned, they're all things that I struggle with. And, you know, I'll ask myself why. Why do you struggle with that? You know, we know these are things that we need to do, but why do I struggle? And I'm afraid some of that can sometimes be found in Matthew chapter 6, if you'd be turning there. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Though not always money, sometimes I do fear that I'm serving something other than God. Maybe that's serving my pride, my social image, my cowardice to avoid an awkward situation. You know, it's easy sometimes for me to tell myself, well, I'm doing good, right? I'm doing some good deed, but I don't really have to go all in and take advantage of an opportunity from me, right? Like I can do some, but I don't really have to put it all out there. And oftentimes I'm afraid that this is me striving to do some good, but also striving to still serve something other than God as well. Another verse that came to my mind is found in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and let's pick up in verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." When it comes to your faith and how much you let that affect you, are you willing to put it all on the line? Are you willing to choose Christ above everything else? Are you willing to choose Christ above maybe that social image or those feelings of awkwardness? As this text says, are you willing to choose Christ above family members? Maybe what they'll think of you, what they'll say to you. And that's a lot to think about. But as Christians, that's what we're called to do. So, considering those questions, and you may ask yourself other questions tonight, but considering those questions, how are you doing? As I've mentioned, this is an area where I'm striving to make a lot of improvements. I have a lot of room for growth. And I don't know where you're at. If it's an area where you're striving to grow, I'd encourage you to do that tonight. And you know, this is something to where we can work together on this, you know? We can help each other, we can encourage each other, because I believe it's something that we need to be doing. In regards to an invitation tonight, we haven't talked much tonight about becoming a Christian, but it's extremely important. You know, I feel like I say this a lot whenever it comes time for me to make an invitation, but I don't know what your holdout might be, right? I don't know if you haven't become a Christian due to a lack of knowledge, if you've got Bible questions that you just don't have answered, so you don't feel like you can become a Christian. And if that's your case, I urge you to please talk to one of us tonight. Talk to one of the elders, one of the men. If you need to call somebody, call somebody. But don't let tonight go by still having questions. Get going on that. Or maybe it's not an issue of the knowledge, but you know what you need to do. You've read the Bible. You understand God's plan to save you. You understand all that. But for some reason, you've been holding out. And whatever that reason is, I urge you to think about that strongly tonight. I urge you to look deeply and consider why you haven't. And then I urge you to please change that tonight. If we can assist you in any way, please come forward as we stand, as we sing.